Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
I want you to listen right now to just a couple of minutes of a longer sermon that was given by a Protestant minister. His name is Francis Chan. I want to give you some information about him before you hear what he had to say. And this is from Wikipedia. So he's born in 1967 in San Francisco. He's an author, a teacher, preacher in evangelical churches. He's a former teaching pastor of Cornerstone Community Church in Simi Valley, California. He founded that church, I should say, in 1994. He founded Eternity Bible College. He's been a board member of several Christian and social justice organizations, including Children's Hunger Fund and Gospel for Asia. And he gets into his background from China, his mom and his relatives from China. A little bit further, it says that he took a three-month leave from Cornerstone in 2008. Chan said he felt convicted to sacrifice more for God. He gives away about 50% of his income. He doesn't take a salary from his church. He's donated most of his book royalties, which have totaled about $2 million, to various charities. All of it goes to organizations which rescue sex slaves in foreign countries. In 2008, it was reported that the church he established, Cornerstone, would give away 55% of its income to charitable causes. When's the last time you heard anything like that? In 2015, Chan noted in a sermon at Abundant Life Christian Fellowship that he owns restaurants, a marina, and a hotel that he uses to finance his mission work. He talks about what the Bible is really saying and really living our lives that way. He confronts lukewarmness in Christian life, and he affirms, I'll leave that little part out there because that plays into what you're going to hear in a second. And as of December 2014, Chan and his wife Lisa have seven children. Beautiful. I mean, there's so much there to admire, don't you think? Now, listen to two clips. The first clip is at the beginning of this longer sermon. And if you want to see the whole thing, I'll get a link to this, or Kaylin will get a link to this for you, I should say, on the show Twitter feed. And that way you can see the whole thing from beginning to end. But I'm going to play for you first a segment toward the beginning of his sermon. And that will set the foundation for a few things that raised eyebrows in evangelical circles that he said a little further into the sermon. So here's the first part where he's talking about reading the Bible.
You know how, like, when you read the Bible, like, all your life, there are always little things that you just go, I don't quite get that, but I'm sure I'll figure it out one day, you know, and you just kind of put it aside. And there's a lot of those, right? Where there's just verses here and there, and you go, that sure sounds like this, and that sure sounds like that. Even some of these prayers for healing, like we just talked about, like, where you go, gosh, it seems like it's when the elders get together, and when they pray, and that prayer faith does heal, and so I don't get it. How come sometimes, like you said, in the Bible, you've got people like Timothy, and he's sick, and Paul doesn't just heal him. He says, hey, take some wine for your stomach. And he's like, oh, aren't we not even supposed to drink wine? You know, it's all these things. And, you know, Epaphroditus, you know, where Paul left him and he was about to die. And you go, wait, but then there's other times he could just heal people. And I don't get it. There's other times you go, well, maybe it's their lack of faith. But then you go, no, Peter and John walked by that beggar and he was looking for money. And then they heal him. He wasn't even trying, you know? And you go, that's just not, okay. I don't get some of these things. There are certain things that we just go, God, I don't, that's why when the disciples saw that man born blind, they're like, hey, whose fault is it, Jesus? Because I've got this figured out and I know it's always someone's fault. So was it his fault? Was it his sin? But he was born blind. Did he do something in the womb? You know, what is the deal? Like, they're, because they thought they had him figured out. They go, well, it must be his parents' sin because he wasn't born to sin. So it must be his parents. And Jesus explains to them, he goes, hey, it wasn't his sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. It was for the glory of God. And then Jesus heals him. And you're okay, okay. So, and then we want to make that a rule for everything. And it's like, no. You just see, I don't know what he's going to do. I've heard of people that, You know, just like you receive that gift of tongues when you're praying to be healed. I've heard of other people that as they're taking of communion, they were healed. They weren't even praying for healing. It's just, we don't understand some of these things.
All right. That's Francis Chan. Fascinating guy. And I only literally in the last couple of days became aware of his existence. But I like a lot of what he has to say. I admire the fact that he lives his conviction. He donates most of his money to charities, and he's we already talked about that. But the point is, I like what I see. I want you to listen now to another part of this sermon. The sermon's about 47 minutes long, and we'll get a link to the whole thing so you can listen to the whole thing, which is good. Now I want you to listen to a segment of the sermon in which he speaks about a hotly contested issue within the greater Christianity world. So I mentioned at the time of the Protestant Reformation, there were those who rejected the Catholic Church's teaching on the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And just as a quick recap, what this means is that the Catholic Church teaches that at Mass, when the priest consecrates the bread and the wine are no longer there in substance. They're the reality of bread and wine are no longer there. They have been replaced by the reality of the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ after his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross that is being represented to us now in an unbloody way. He's not being re-sacrificed. We don't believe he's being re-sacrificed. We don't believe that the priest repeats anything. It's a once-for-all sacrifice, as it says in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And that once-and-for-all sacrifice of Jesus for our salvation becomes present under the appearances of bread and wine. So the appearances, the physical properties of the bread and the wine remain. But the reality is the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, as we Catholics like to say. That was rejected either in part or in whole by many of the Protestant reformers at the time of the Protestant Reformation. And it was objected then, it was objected to then as being something that was contrary to the Holy Bible. And what you heard a few minutes ago before the break was where Francis Chan, who is a Protestant minister, he's saying, you know how like when you read the Bible and you may have read a certain passage over and over many times and you just never really understood what it meant and you think, well, maybe I'll figure it out at some point. Well, he's starting to figure out this issue. So let's play this part of his sermon where he's now going to talk about the Holy Eucharist.
Again, I'm not making any like grand statements. I'm just saying some of the stuff I didn't know. I didn't know that for the first 1,500 years of church history, everyone saw it as the literal body and blood of Christ. And it wasn't until 500 years ago that someone popularized a thought that it's just a symbol and nothing more. I didn't know that. I thought, wow, well, that's something to consider. And while I won't make a strong statement, I will make a statement about this. It was at that same time that for the first time, someone put a pulpit in the front of the gathering. Because before that, it was always the body and blood of Christ that was central to their gatherings. For 1,500 years, it was never one guy and his pulpit being the center of the church. It was the body and blood of Christ. And even the leaders just saw themselves as partakers. And oh man, we're not worthy, we're not worthy, we're not worthy. I say that because the church is more divided than any time in history. What does this book tell us clearly? That he does not want any divisions in his church. And for 1,000 years, there was just one church. Did you know that? We're so used to growing up in a time when literally there are over 30,000 Christian denominations right now. But for the first 1,000 years, there was just one. What was interesting is communion was at the center of the room every time they gathered.
Okay, do you get what he's saying? He's discovering the early church. He's discovering the reality of the early church. There are many people, sorry to say, for whom the first 1,500 years of Christian history don't really matter. So it's like, okay, Jesus, great. The apostles, great. And then there's this like 1,400-year gap as if nothing really important happened until you get to Martin Luther. So he's discovering an aspect of the ancient faith, a.k.a. the Catholic Church. You notice he doesn't say the word Catholic. I think that would have been maybe a little too much, too soon perhaps for his congregation to assimilate that information. But that he's saying it without saying it. And what he's saying is correct. And the way you can verify the correctness of what he's saying is go back and read the early church fathers. I told you that there was a practical reason why I wanted you to hear what he's saying. Because, I mean, it's great. If you're Catholic and you love Jesus in the Eucharist, as we all do, it just gives you a warm and fuzzy to know that somebody else is discovering this great treasure, right? That's not the reason. I mean, warm and fuzzies are great, but that's not the reason why I wanted you to hear this. I wanted you to hear this for a practical reason, and that is, this is an example of the power of the testimony of the early church, namely the early church fathers, but not only them. And if you haven't been aware until this moment that you have that tremendous power at your fingertips to help evangelize your Protestant friends, your Mormon friends, your Jehovah's Witness friends, whoever these people may be, please be aware that when people lock on to what the early Christians said and believed, their eyes are opened. I've seen this happen countless times. My very first book, I talk about it from time to time on the program, it's called Surprised by Truth, and it's a collection of converts from evangelical Protestantism who became Catholic. And in many instances, it was the Holy Eucharist where they discovered, wait a minute, time out. I thought that this was just like a symbol. I thought this was just like, you know, bread and wine or grape juice and crackers. And truly, in the Baptist Church or Calvary Chapel or what have you, that's all it really is. And that's all they believe that it is, that it's just a symbol. That's all. And when a Bible-believing Protestant, whether they like the term Protestant or not, evangelical, Christian, whatever term you want to use, if you're a non-Catholic Christian, believer in Jesus Christ, you read the Bible, and so on, and you discover, wait a minute, the early church, and for that matter, from the time of the apostles all the way until the present day, has regarded this as not merely a symbol, but it actually is Jesus Christ under the appearances of bread and wine. That revelation, that realization, that discovery is so powerful that it brings many people to conversion. Now, listen to a little bit more here. This is from Francis Chan. And this is a section here, minute and a half long, roughly, in which he's going to talk about the early believers. So we're talking about the early Christians. And you'll notice he doesn't use the word Catholic. That is what he's talking about, though. And he's going to describe what he discovered about in the early church at a church service, quote unquote, as our non-Catholic friends might say. We Catholics know this as the Mass. Our Eastern Orthodox and Eastern Catholic brethren, they know it as Divine Liturgy. So Mass, Divine Liturgy, same thing. And he's now going to share with you what he discovered by looking at the early church when it came to Sunday worship. Take a listen.
And in the same way, the early believers would see themselves as sneaking into the back almost, like, oh, this worship's been going on in heaven, and we're just joining ourselves with them. And so recognizing the body to them had to do with recognizing the people in front of them, but also recognizing those, because from Christ's perspective, he sees friends of ours right now who have passed away, right? In fact, they wouldn't even call people dead that were in the church, because if we're
he's
in
talking
Christ,
here,
we never die.
Pause here for a second. Okay, he's talking here about the communion of saints. He's not saying the words. In other words, he's speaking to an audience, his congregation of evangelical Christians. They don't speak our dialect, okay? And we don't, for the most part, as Catholics, speak their dialect. So he's teaching them about not only the Holy Eucharist, he's also teaching them about the Mass. He's teaching them about the communion of saints without using those Catholic terms. But this is what he's talking about. Take a listen.
He just said the departed, We don't see them, but they're still worshiping God, probably in a greater way than we were. So they take time to even remember those who passed away and remember that they're in the presence of God. And there's a communion going on with us. And they, because isn't it crazy that they're in Revelation 4 and 5, they're still worshiping Christ for what he did on the cross. The two things going on there, they're worshiping God the Father for his holiness. Like, man, you're like no one else. You're just so far beyond us. And Christ, who died and sits on his throne, the Lamb who was slain, worthy are you. And that's what we want to do in all of our gatherings, is have this intense, oh, we're joining the angels, God, telling you are holy, and we want to remember the body and blood of Christ. And we want things on earth as they are in heaven. And so because of that, I'm not coming, making this about me and walking away going, oh, I didn't really like it. No, because that's not the way it is in heaven. And so that's not the way we're going to do it here.
Bingo bango. I've seen this happen before. Now, I don't know Francis Chan. I'd love to meet him. So, Francis, if you ever do hear this podcast of this program, just know that I would love to meet you, shake your hand, have a purpose-driven cup of coffee with you. Or tacos, for that matter, my treat. But the point is, I'd love to meet you and talk with you. But for the benefit of everyone listening right now, I just want to say I've seen this happen many times before. It's like when a patient comes in, the doctor can quickly discern what's wrong. Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong here, but I recognize the symptoms of somebody who is discovering the history of Christianity, the history of the church. Jesus did not come to establish a non-denominational church. Jesus did not come to establish Bible studies. Jesus did not come to form this sort of loose confederation of like-minded believers who kind of sort of believe the same thing, but not really. I mean, after all, St. Paul speaks about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. That's what Pastor Chan is referring to earlier in this audio. And here's what St. Paul says. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You don't see much of that nowadays, do you? But that's the biblical mandate. That's the blueprint. And that, of course, is simply an echo of what Jesus himself said in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. Father, may they be one as you and I are one. So this is a beautiful thing to behold when a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, somebody who loves the Lord, as this man undoubtedly does, when he realizes, wait a minute, there's so much more. I never knew all this stuff. I didn't realize. And maybe it's not that person's fault. I mean, certainly in the Protestant world, not much attention, typically anyway, is given to studying the history of the church prior to the Protestant Reformation. There's just not. It's just kind of this big blank spot, this big void. And if you grow up in an environment where it's never discussed, it's never studied, I mean, you're not going to study it. It's not your fault. So like the pearl of great price that Jesus speaks about, and you realize, wait a minute, I can have more than just grape juice and a little piece of bread. There's more. Yes, there's so much more. The super abundant daily bread, when our Lord teaches the Our Father prayer, in Matthew's gospel, give us this day our daily bread. The super substantial bread he's talking about there is his own body and blood, which comes to us in the form of bread and wine and Holy Communion. That's the bread that he's talking about there. I mean, yeah, can we eat today, Lord, because we need to stay alive? Yes, that's part of it. But the focus of this term here, as St. Jerome translated it from the Greek into the Latin when he translated the Latin Vulgate, is super substantial, referring to the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't this get you excited? It should get you very excited. This, if you're a Catholic, you should have happy feet right now when you see a fellow believer locking on to some of these truths and beginning to say, oh my gosh, I never realized that there was this much more. And for me, and I hope for you too, it's an incentive for you and for me to do a better job of explaining and sharing the faith. Yeah, there's a time to defend the faith. It's called apologetics, but All apologetics all the time is a real drag. Trust me on that one. Just sharing the truth about what the Catholic faith really is, this treasure house of things that belongs to all of our non-Catholic friends. They have a right to every single thing that you and I have as Catholics. They're invited to that. They're promised that, and they have a right to it. And if you and I are not in some way making an effort to try to share this with them, look, look what's waiting for you here. Look what Jesus has given to his church. He's given it to you through his church. And yes, you want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's great. But how much more personal of a relationship can you have with Jesus Christ than to actually not just pray to him, which is important, not just sing hymns about him, which is important, not just sermonize about him, which is important, not just read about him in the Holy Bible, which is very important, but also to receive him into your very body in the form of Holy Communion. When at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." Do this. What is the this that he said to do? Well, he took bread and he took wine in a chalice and he says, "This is my body, which will be given up for you. This is the chalice of my blood, which will be shed for you and for many. Do this." So he's telling the very first priest, the apostles who were there in the upper room with Jesus, this is where he ordained them as priests. He gave them a share in his priesthood that never passes away, as it says in Hebrews, not only his once-for-all sacrifice, but unlike the high priests and the other priests of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, their sacrifices could never take away sin. Their sacrifices were futile. They were symbolic, and they were commanded by God, but they didn't do anything. So all those bulls and goats and turtle doves and sheep and all of it, it was just completely a symbol. It was pointing to something real that hadn't come yet. And the real sacrifice would be offered by the high priest, Jesus Christ, who is not only high priest, but also victim. Or as his cousin, St. John the Baptist, cried out when he saw Jesus in his adult life, as he was about to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," which we say, of course, at every Mass. So just this should make you excited. And you know what else really excites me is that as God often writes straight with crooked lines, isn't it interesting that an evangelical Protestant, this man, Francis Chan, that he is exhorting Catholics to remember, he doesn't even realize, and he doesn't know that we're playing this on the air today. But he didn't even realize he's speaking to a group of Protestant folk at his, you know, kind of outdoor church setting that he's preaching to them at. He doesn't realize that this is going to go out all around the world to Catholics everywhere who will be edified by an evangelical Protestant reminding them, you're not going to Mass to hear a great sermon. If there is a great sermon, awesome. But that's not the point of the Mass. That's not the purpose of worship. It's always good if there is a good sermon. So much the better. But he says you're going there for Jesus, who becomes present for you in the Blessed Sacrament. Now, it doesn't mean, and I know that some of the liturgists will jump up and down and say, yeah, but the liturgy of the word is very important. Yeah, of course it's very important. We're not suggesting otherwise. But the centrality of the Mass is Christ in the Holy Eucharist. So isn't it interesting that God is making use of a man who is not even a Catholic to remind Catholics like you and me of how important it is when you go to Mass that you're not thinking, oh, that was boring. You know, I didn't get anything out of that. That's not why you go to Mass. There's a great book by Jeff Cavins. It's called I'm Not Being Fed. And although this isn't the subtitle, I probably should be by this, but for this book, it's the number one Catholic eating disorder. If you ever heard a Catholic say, I'm not being fed, I go to Mass, I'm not getting anything out of it. You know, I went to the mega church down the street. My friend invited me to that. And boy, did I get a lot out of that. That was great. The preaching was awesome. But man, my church is dead. My church is boring. Well, when you hear somebody like that say, I'm not being fed, you should say, hey, brother, what do you think you're eating when you receive Holy Communion at Mass? That's Jesus himself. Everything is ordered around that. Now, We could talk endlessly about this, and I'd love to do that, but we have other things, including your phone calls, that I want to get to as well. But I do want to share with you a few resources so that you can test these things for yourself. And if you're not a Catholic, I invite you. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Francis Chan's word for it, even though what he's saying is true. Find out for yourself and read the early church. We had a call earlier this morning. I believe it was Paul, if I'm not mistaken. And I think Paul's a regular listener to the program. He's not a Catholic. In fact, he doesn't like the Catholic Church. But here again, here's a great example. We were talking about purgatory. And I'm quite certain that Paul, who's probably a great guy, love to have a purpose-driven cup of coffee with you, Paul, someday. But I'm almost certain that he has no knowledge of the early church. Because if he did, he would know that the early Christians prayed for the repose of the souls of those who died. Why would they do that? If there is no purgatory, if there's no place in which somebody is purified by God who loves that person and wants the person to be completely prepared, spotless, his robe washed in the blood of Christ, so the robe will be completely spotless, and God wants that person to be with him forever in heaven, and yet there's still some, you know, some removal of the things left over from this life, he would know that that's what the early church believed. And the reason why is because the early church was not evangelical Protestant. No disrespect, but it wasn't. The early church, from the apostles forward, was Catholic, capital C, Catholic. Some people say, yeah, well, that just means universal. Well, it certainly does include that dimension. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 28, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations. That language is Catholic language, small c Catholic, universal. That's all true. But he established a church, and he commands that all of us enter into that church. It's not a loose confederation of like-minded believers who kind of sort of believe the same things, but not really. I used to listen to a lot of Protestant radio long before I got involved in apologetics. The Bible Answer Man, for example. And I would hear the term over and over again. We believe in the essentials. Okay. Well, at some point it kind of dawned on me. Okay, you go by the Bible alone and you believe in the essentials. Where does the Bible say, okay, here are the essentials? Here they are. Bullet point number one. Number two. And if you believe all these essentials, then you're good to go. It doesn't matter if you disagree on other things. As long as you believe, the Bible nowhere says that. By the way, the church says that in formulations such as the creeds. Here's an essential belief of Christianity, and that is to believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, not one God, as our Oneness Pentecostal friends and others misunderstand the Bible to mean. Not one God who wears the Father mask sometimes and puts on the Son mask sometimes and puts on the Holy Spirit mask sometimes. Not that, but the Trinity, one God in three persons, consubstantial with each other, as we say in the Nicene Creed every Sunday. There's an essential. Or how about the divinity of Christ? You know, I'm sure you've heard of the Arian heresy in the early church, where you had people hiving off and saying, well, Jesus is not like really God. He's like God, but he's not really God. And they even got down to the point of, well, one vowel different in a Greek word. The church began to use the term homoousios, of the same substance. We say in the Creed every Sunday, consubstantial. That's the meaning in English, homoousios. They changed it by one vowel. They added an iota, so it was homoiousios, which means of the similar substance. And the church said, no, Jesus Christ is truly God. There's an essential. So the Bible doesn't say, hey guys, here are the essentials, believe these things and you're good to go. The church guides us to know what those essential things are. And by the way, as Pastor Chan is discovering, much to my delight, the Holy Eucharist is one of those essentials. I'll be right back with more of The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
For more of The Patrick Madrid Show,